Good morning. What was on my mind before Elder Billy called me, as I've been thinking about my own affliction, is getting my eyes off Christ so easily. And I think back to the garden. That's what was going through my mind. I think back to the garden when Eve looked at that very thing that she was not supposed to eat. And it's so easy when we're discouraged to get our eyes off of Christ. It's so easy to look at the things of the world and see their sparkle and watch other people have such a wonderful time, seemingly a wonderful time, but we don't see the end of their behavior. When we do, we look the other way. Our hope and focus should be so intently focused on Jesus Christ. It's this kind of look. In the book of Acts, chapter 27, chapter 28. Paul has to arrive at Rome. Paul is under arrest to appear before Caesar to appeal for being beaten as a Roman citizen. That was his ticket, his voyage by God's providence to Rome to witness to many of the brethren that began the churches in Wales for which we come from. Paul's focus was to do the will of God at all costs. Without distraction. God abundantly blessed him with great faith and great grace and great power and demonstration of the Spirit, great knowledge of the Word, great confidence and faith in his God. But this look that we are to have is an intense look at Jesus Christ and his Word. When Paul was on his way to Rome, he encountered a shipwreck, a great hurricane, if you will. And the ship was beaten up. And they landed the ship finally because God had given them a promise that no one on this ship was going to perish. And that if they all abided on the ship, they would make it safely to land. And that's exactly what happened when they got to land in chapter 28 and verse 1. It says, and when they were escaped, and they knew that this island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. In other words, they were very kind to them. For they kindled a fire and received every one because of the present rain, because of the cold. They took very good care of Paul and those who were on the ship. I think it was 153 men on the ship. And when Paul had gathered the bundle of sticks and laid them in the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened it in his hand. Would you be looking at the fire or would you be looking at the serpent on Paul's hand? You'd be looking at the serpent on Paul's hand. That's exactly what they did. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered him not to live. And he shook the beasts off of the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when they saw he should have swollen and fallen down suddenly, but after a while they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. That word looked in that particular verse is the same kind of look, like an intense stare, focused look at his hands, thinking he was going to fall down dead. That's exactly the same kind of word, look, that it says in Peter, says we look for a new heavens and a new earth. Is that your intent? Is that your focus? Is that your desire? You're truly looking for a new heavens and a new earth? Looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith? There's another term similar to that in, I think it's 2 Peter. This has to do with the Word of God. Yes. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the sure word of prophecy that we have. This word from God, this truth about Jesus Christ, the sure promises of God. What do we rest our hopes on? Do we rest them on the vain philosophers of this world? Do we rest them on political hopes? This nation is not our nation. We merely dwell here. Our home is in heaven. We're members of the kingdom of God, which we're gathered together here as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Our home is elsewhere. We represent our king. We're in a different kingdom. So our instructions come from our king, not from the philosophers of this world and not from the political leaders of this world, but from our king. So the Word of God should be very, very precious to us. And it says, Peter says, "For we have not followed," in chapter 1, verse 16, "for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. Wouldn't you desire to see that? That day is coming. We're going to see him as he is. Glorified. Beautiful. Love manifest in the body of a man. How beautiful is that? "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's, he's referring back to when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and the dove from heaven descended upon him. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He also said the same thing on the Mount of Transfiguration, "Hear ye him." "This voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the Holy Mount." This is the Mount of Transfiguration. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well if you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." I want you to think about this a minute. He's talking about the Word of God, this sure word of prophecy, this word recorded for us in the Scriptures. Imagine yourself being in a very, very dark cave with no light. That's what you are by nature. You have no light. And the light that you have is an imagination. It's not even real. What's here is real. And we should take heed to this. So if you're in a dark, dark cave, in a dark, dark room, there's no light. You can't see anything. There's fear. You can either deceive yourself or live by fear. But suddenly you see a light in the corner. Is your light eyes going to be fixed on that light? That's what this word is to us. It's our instruction. It's the light. It's our hope. There's light outside of this darkness, and it's going to take me there. This is my heaven. That's my glory. That's where my King is at. And one day we're going to see him as he is in Revelation chapter 12. I'll just read a description of him. In Revelation chapter 1, John was in prison, and he was in the Spirit. He was rejoicing in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and to Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned... So he began to turn, and then he was being turned by the Spirit of God. "And I saw the seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a great garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps of the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." He can look into the depths of our souls, what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is. He's able to see into your very being. And what he sees, he's already paid for. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Confess it, walking in the light. There's great blessing in that. Not hiding from God, not concealing sin, walking right up to God, say, "Lord, this is what I am. You can make me better. I can be like the Lord." That's what our purpose is in this life. It's to pursue hard after Jesus Christ. We're going to be made like him. We're going to be glorified like him. And it's our duty in this life to glorify him by obeying his word to our best ability. And when we cannot, seek him for grace, because what we have the ability now that we're walking in is by grace as well. Right. It's all by grace. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in its strength." One day we're going to see this light in its full glory. It's not going to be a little bit of light. It's not going to be just an open window. It's going to be the glorious presence of the Son of God. "And when I saw him, I fell dead at his feet." Fell at his feet as dead. "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying..." Imagine the glorious sight like that. The Son of God. Eyes of flaming fire. It's terrifying when you think about it naturally. "And the Lord in his compassion reaches down and touches him. Fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou seest in the right hand, the seven golden candlesticks are seven stars, and the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou seest are the seven churches. Jesus Christ established a church for his people, and he wrote instructions to those churches for his people so that we can live this life skillfully. If we ignore what is in this word, we do it to our own harm. We don't change the nature and purpose of God in redeeming his people, but we bring shame on the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We bring shame on ourselves. We bring sorrow to ourselves. We can live in great joy, though to the outward man it looks like we're living in sorrow. We can have great joy in fellowship in Jesus Christ in the Spirit. And I encourage us all to look unto Jesus Christ, look to his word, and seek to be like him in this life and glorify him. Then he's well pleased with you as a son. In Jesus' name.